Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter 1, 6 through 12. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you may have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Father, some of us are just getting to know you. Many of us have known you for a long time. Forgive us, Lord, when we take your salvation for granted. We want to love you like Peter loved you. As he wrote these words to us, he remembered his friend. He saw the depths of kindness in the eyes of Jesus, shared in the joy of his laughter. He knew the roughness of his hands and all his favorite foods, and Peter got to know Jesus' humanity first, but he was also struck with wonder at his divinity and was in awe of the salvation his friend unexpectedly brought to his life. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Peter. Thank you that he shared his love for Jesus with all of us, so that though we don't see him, we could learn to love him as well. It was revealed to Peter, just as it was to the prophets, that he was serving not himself, but us. We pray that we may live our lives experiencing the inexpressible and glorious joy that Peter describes. Let us live out our salvation with genuine, not presumptive faith. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. So it took 131 years, but the world's oldest message in a bottle has finally reached shore. A young woman by the name of Tanya Illman, she was walking on a beach near her home in Western Australia. By the way, every phrase in that sentence just gets better and better. Walking on a beach near her home in Western Australia. How many would love to be there this morning? So she was walking along and she saw a vintage gin bottle and she picked it up just thinking it would look good on her mantle and discovered that there was a little rolled up piece of paper on the inside of it. Took it to a local museum and it turns out this was verified that in the 1800s, okay, and in fact the exact date was June 12, 1886, the German sailing vessel, the Paula, had dropped several bottles into the Indian Ocean with little directions on, if you find this bottle, fill it out and send it in. The Germans were studying world ocean tides. And so this bottle, going from hand to hand, dropping off that ship and into Tanya Illman's hands, 131 years, 223 days. The world's oldest message in a bottle. And she said, to hold something that old that has found me, she said, I'm still shaking just to think about it. So a message from the past that helps you appreciate your moment in time. A message from the past that helps you appreciate your moment in time. So we have the Bible, and the Bible's not a book. It's a book of books. It's a library. And one of the books is actually a letter right in the back. It's a thin little volume called 1 Peter. Peter was an early follower of Jesus. He was an early leader to Christians. And so he knew a group of Christians that were struggling because they were trying to mature in their faith, but increasingly their Christian faith was taking them against the current of culture. They were living more and more countercultural lives, so much so that other people were frowning on them, and some people had even waged a full frontal assault against them. And so Peter writes a letter of encouragement. And what he does, he doesn't write to really a whole lot here. 5 chapters, 105 verses, 1,600 words in the Greek, takes about 16 minutes to read. But what Peter does, he writes this letter and he launches this message into the ocean of humanity. And it's been floating around for nearly 2,000 years. And now it has found us, a message from the past that helps us appreciate our moment in time. And what Peter said to them still very much applies to us. He said, I want you to remember who you are. You are chosen. God chose you to have a relationship with Him, and God chose you to live in this moment in history. Out of all the eras, out of all the times you could have been born, God chose now for you. But not only are you chosen, you are exiles. This is not your true home. If you ever feel like things are upside down, in fact, many of you know the upside down is where things are hostile and dark and confusing. If you ever feel like life is upside down, you're right. In fact, Don Ehrlich, a writer, he says this, and I hope you've realized this. If not, realize it this morning. He says this: the world is not acting for your long-term benefit. You realize that's true? The world is not acting for your long-term benefit. So we live in a world that is very much upside down. So we are chosen exiles. But here's what you need to know. God's on your side. In fact, Peter, as he introduces this letter, he says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God has involved all of Himself on your account, even when, and especially when, you encounter something called, I'm going to say the word, suffering. Now, for some of you in here this morning, suffering is an idea, because life is pretty good right now. Yeah, it might have a little stress, but generally, things are fine. I really want you to dial in this morning, because there will come a day for all of us when life is not fine. But for some of you this morning, suffering is not an idea. It is a reality. You are in it right now. And so I hope God has brought you here this morning for a purpose, and that you'll listen very, very carefully. And if there's one idea of suffering I want to drive home, don't want to be vague, want to be as clear as possible, it's this. Suffering is not an obstacle to joy. Suffering is an opportunity for joy. Suffering is not an obstacle to joy. It is, for the Christ follower, the very opportunity for joy. Okay, so let's talk about the components here. Suffering, I don't need to define it. I don't need to introduce it. I don't need to explain it. You know suffering when you see it, okay? You know the reality of it. In fact, here's what Peter says in this first part of the scripture that Marissa read. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time you suffer grief in various trials. The word for various means multicolored. Do you ever think about trials and sufferings having a spectrum to them, okay? Having different colors. So, University of Washington Medical School did a little study, and by the way, this has been done by multiple schools. They created a stress scale. They've taken all the negative events that can happen in life, okay, and they've said, all right, if you're down here at a 1, that's a little bit of stress, but if you're up here at 100, these things cause you to suffer. So there are some of the items of suffering that are just glowing red. The death of a spouse, divorce, okay, moving. These things are really high on the stress scale. Usually they involve relationships. So these are red hot stressors and sufferings. Then in the middle, there's kind of what I imagine to be kind of an orange color of suffering. We're talking about suffering being multicolored, job loss, change in your financial condition, being accepted to OSU because no other school will take you. These are orange problems. That's why Skeeter, when he walked up here this morning, did this, all right? Because I made fun of OSU in the first service. Listen, I dish it out a lot about OU, so you OSU people need to take it, all right? Just take it for once. For once. you know, if a school's not from Texas, is it even worth talking about? Really? Anyway, so, and then you have on the bottom of the stress scale, you have those gray stressors. Now, these are not sufferings, all right, but you have gray things like vacation and Christmas. So we have these multicolored stresses, multicolored sufferings. So here you say, why do we even have to suffer? Listen, you suffer because of two things. Number one, you're human. We live in a broken world. We live in a world of tornadoes and terrorists, okay? You will suffer sometimes just because you are human. But now the second reason is you will experience a certain kind, a peculiar kind, a unique kind of suffering because you're a Christ follower. So you get that you suffer because you're in the world, but sometimes you will also suffer because you are not of the world. And if you really follow Christ and move in a countercultural direction, you will experience stress and suffering. Hear what Paul says. What Peter says. He said, even now for a short time, you suffer grief and various multicolored trials. You rejoice in this. So here's how Peter's going to play this out. In verse 6, he uses the word joy. You see rejoice right there. In verse 8, he's going to use the identical word for joy or rejoice. What he's doing is he's creating bookends, okay? And between verse 6 and verse 8 is verse 7. And verse 7 explores, here's how suffering is not an obstacle to joy. It's actually an opportunity for joy. So here's what he says. So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in this one little verse, and if you're not careful, you just read right past it. Don't. We're going to stop and ponder this today. Here's how suffering is not an obstacle to joy. It's actually an opportunity for joy. So consider the phrase, the proven character of your faith. So you go to a restaurant, you get that little packet of ketchup, squeeze it too hard, what's going to happen? You're going to squeeze it and ketchup's going to come out everywhere. Get a little packet of mustard. You squeeze it long enough, it's going to break open. Do the same thing with a packet of mayo. Whatever's in it, you squeeze it. Whatever's inside is going to come out. All right. So when suffering is introduced into our lives, do you feel that squeeze? That when we suffer, we are squeezed. And so what is really in us, the true character of a Christ follower, is going to come out. So as we are squeezed through suffering, what's really in us is going to come out, and there are two audiences that should pay attention to what's on the inside of you. First of all, it's you. Whenever suffering comes along, whenever stress comes along and you are squeezed, you see what comes out, you need to pay attention. So I was in a meeting a couple of weeks ago, meeting here at the church. Somebody said something I really didn't like, and I spouted off at them. And afterwards, I went up to him after the meeting and said, I'm so sorry. I just shot back. That's really not who I am. And I said, wait a minute. That's who I really am. But what you saw there just in that moment, are you saying what I didn't like? That's who I really am. And I saw something. They had pressed a button that I didn't even know was there. And so I said, you know, that's an area of my life where I need to become more and more like Christ. My character needs to improve. But not only should you pay attention to what comes out of you when you're squeezed. Listen to this. Other people are paying attention to it. You may suffer sometimes and say, why in the world is God doing this to me? God must not love me. Could it be that God loves you, but he also loves all the people he has put around your life, and so he's allowing you to be squeezed so that they can see the content of your character. You may be the only legitimate, they may know about church, they may know about Christians, but you may be the only legitimate example of Christ they will ever see. And as you suffer, they are watching for the contents of your faith. And so do you see that God may be using you in ways that you aren't even aware? And you trust him through the suffering. And because the character of your faith is influencing others, you can have joy. Suffering is not an obstacle to joy. It's an opportunity for joy. Trust that God is using what's happening in your life for others to watch. So the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire. So do you ever wonder, Why is gold valuable? Warren Buffett says, we dig up gold, we dig a hole, we dig up gold out of Africa, we then dig another hole, store it in there, and pay people to guard it. He said, it has no utility whatsoever. Why is gold valuable? It's valuable because we have determined it's valuable. If there's anything that makes gold valuable, it's the idea that you put it in a fire, it's not destroyed, it's actually refined. And maybe we're looking for something. Maybe the reason gold is so valuable is that we are craving something in this world that lasts forever. And the closest we ever come to that is gold. Listen to me very carefully. The most valuable possession anyone has ever given you is your soul. God has given you just one. He's entrusted it to you. Okay? And what do most of us do? We treat it like a kickball. I don't know about, I woke up first thing this morning, I think, you know, sometimes I'm more concerned about the maintenance of my car than the care for my soul. How are you treating it? Your soul is the most valuable thing that God has ever given you. And because of that, when suffering comes into our lives, you know what? God will use it. I don't think God wills that we suffer, but God will use the suffering to refine our souls, to purify our souls, to refine who we are and who we are becoming. God will purify you. But now there's, oh wait, I got to use a little quote here. When I was a kid, I loved this quote. Now that I'm older, I feel the gravity of this quote. As a kid, I found it to be romantic. Now I just find it to be real. A.W. Tozier said this, God never uses a person greatly until he hurts him deeply. God never uses a person greatly until he hurts him deeply. I remember hearing that as a kid and it sounded so romantic. Then you go through some suffering and you go, I don't want that to happen again. But really, God never uses a person greatly until he hurts them deeply, until he goes through that refining process with you. So do you see that when you suffer, you say, well, God must be working some impurities out of me. This is why suffering is not an obstacle to joy. It's an opportunity for joy. Okay? Also, proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to use an athletic story, an athletic illustration here, because you take any major athletic event, take any sport, okay, whether it's baseball, basketball, football, players labor all season long, they play all season long. By the time you get to the playoffs, their bodies are dinged up and damaged. They've been nursing wounds and injuries all season long. Then the teams that finally get to the playoffs, those athletes must perform the best when they're hurting the worst. As an example of this, who can forget Michael Jordan? So Michael Jordan, in the book Leadership Pain, somebody writes this about Jordan. In one of the most amazing feats in sports history, Chicago Bulls star Michael Jordan woke up in the middle of the night before a crucial playoff game, and he had the flu. He excused himself from morning practice. As the game time approached, he was dehydrated, weak. He had lost several pounds. He dragged himself out of bed. His teammate Scottie Pippen later said, the way he looked, I thought there's no way he'll ever be able to put on a uniform. I've never seen him look that bad. Jordan sat in a dark room near the locker room. He visualized himself playing the game, running, shooting, passing. He then staggered into the locker room, put on his uniform, and told his coach, I can play. During the first quarter timeout, Jordan bent over, closed his eyes, almost fell on the floor. A few minutes later, he slumped into a chair on the sideline, but somehow he kept on playing, and somehow he scored. Incredibly, he put up 38 points that night, including the game-winning shot with seconds to go. After the game, Jordan explained, this was the most difficult thing I've ever done. I nearly played myself into passing out. And his coach said, because of the circumstances, with this being a critical game in the finals, I'd say this is the greatest game I've ever seen Michael Jordan play. See, what he did is he had this incredible difficulty, and he played through the pain. When he was hurt the worst, he had to play his best. And we as a culture reward that perseverance. We cheer on Michael Jordan. So God may allow some suffering to be introduced into your life. And you've got to play your best when you're hurt the worst. But guess what? This won't be something at the end of your life that we will all cheer you. That's not the goal. The goal is that people see the power of God that has worked through your life in the least ideal of circumstances. And as a result, praise, glory, and honor go to Jesus Christ because you didn't give up. Every time you got back up and you kept on going, you persevered until the very end of your life. And so as you step into eternity, people cheer God because of you. How can we not see this? That suffering is not an obstacle to joy. It's an opportunity for joy. It's the opportunity to show how good God is even when life is not. I'm not getting anything from you guys this morning. Are you with me? I mean, this is good stuff. The proven character of our faith, the refining, the glory God gets when life is difficult. So now before we get away from this passage, I do want to look at one thing. The disadvantage that we have, okay? It's difficult, especially when you're in the middle of suffering, to experience joy, okay? It's tough to say, well, my character's being shown to others. I'm being refined. God is getting glory. It's tough to do that because here's our disadvantage. We don't get to see Jesus right now. It'd be so much easier if we could tangibly see Jesus, look him in the eye, talk to him about life. We don't get that right now. In fact, here's what happens. So we talked about verse 7, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you're not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice. Okay, there's that bookend of joy. With an inexpressible and glorious joy, because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So we have this disadvantage that we're not allowed to see Jesus right now. So what Peter's going to do here, he's going to say, hey, you're not the only one to ever have this kind of disadvantage. Okay, I'm just going to briefly do this. He said the prophets, they prophesied about the grace. They carefully searched, but they didn't get to see the salvation that you've seen. They were born in the wrong time historically. They were putting all these prophecies out. They knew God's grace was coming, but they just didn't live in the right time historically. They didn't get to see what you have already seen, this salvation. Also, the angels. Even angels long to get a glimpse of these things. In the Greek, that word glimpse actually is the same word used in the Gospel of John when Peter and John got to the tomb of Jesus that was empty and they peeked in. Angels would love to experience and see what we see. It's hard to understand the grace of God when you've never fallen. Okay? They would long to see the things that you and I so easily take for granted. So the prophets were born in the wrong time historically. The angels are in the wrong position cosmologically. And we, on a very personal basis, here's our advantage. Though you have not seen him, you love him. I'm going to take a poll here. I don't know if this is going to backfire on me or not. But how many of you, at one point in your Christian life, one point or another, you said, Jesus, if I could just see you for a second, just appear to me visibly for 1 second, and I will never doubt you again. Did anybody besides me pray that? Let me see your hand if you did. Okay, this is a lot more spiritual group than the other service, all right? I see a lot more hands. So my heart was in the right place. My soul wasn't. You and I don't get to see Jesus. So now I want you to just look at this very carefully for just a moment. Remember, this is Peter writing this. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you're not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice even when you suffer. Does that remind you of anything? You know, I said last week that there are phrases that I use with my kids over and over and over again because I want them to remember them when I die. I want to ingrain them in them. But have you ever had the experience where somebody said something to you just once, and it was so profound? When I was doing my graduate studies, my key professor, I was overwhelmed. I was in over my head. And he said something to me. He'd never said it before. He never said it again. He said something at once so simple and so profound. I still repeat it today. Look at this. So you remember when Jesus came back from the dead, he appeared to all of his disciples with the exception of Thomas. And Thomas said, you know what? Unless I put my fingers in the wounds, I will not believe. Well, a week later, Jesus shows up to the disciples again. And I imagine all the disciples kind of splitting, and there's Thomas and there's Jesus. They're like, I'm going to take a step back. This is about to get good. And Jesus offered Thomas the opportunity to touch the wounds. And Jesus said this, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and me. So I want you to hear me very carefully. When we suffer, we don't get to see Jesus, but we get to show Jesus. When you suffer, you don't get to see him. That'd make it a lot easier if you could talk to him about it and unload on him. You don't get to see him, but it's your opportunity to show him and to show him to the world and to be blessed because of this. So July 16th, 1945, world's first nuclear test took place in Alamogordo, New Mexico. So the Trinity bomb was the name of the bomb that they exploded in the desert on that particular morning. And it swept up the quartz and the feldspar and the sand, and it fused it together in something called Alamogordo glass. So I have some here. A friend of mine gave me some of this. It's only mildly radioactive. Would somebody mind holding it for me while I talk about it? Funny, you know, the Trinity bomb, something of great power that created something brand new that even all these years later is still radiating power. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when the Trinity explodes into your life, he's going to make something new out of you. And for the rest of your life, you will radiate power, even in, and especially in, times of suffering. As God allows other people to see your character, as he refines your soul, and as he uses your life to be glory to him. So I'll say it one more time. Suffering is not an obstacle to joy. It is the very opportunity for joy. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. Father, there's so much more that I meant to say this morning. And there's even more that I don't know how to communicate yet, because it is beyond the threshold of the words I know how to use. But I pray that your Holy Spirit has communicated this morning. For those who are about to go into a season of suffering and they don't know it yet, maybe today has been your move at just some preparation, some groundwork. For those who are in a season of suffering right now, I pray for them that there would be joy even despite the pain. In fact, the pain would be a source of joy. Suffering really does fracture the convenience of our life, but it cannot destroy our joy. So help us to follow you whatever season that we're in. Friend, if you have never said yes to Christ, you suffer alone, and you don't need to anymore. When you say yes to the Lordship of Christ, whatever God holds in store, Jesus will be with you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. God, we surrender our lives to you, our church to you. Thank you for giving us our souls. May we steward them well in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.